Turn with me, please, in the Word of God, firstly to the Psalms and Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless ye the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then let us turn to that portion which is the subject of our present study in the book of Joshua. And Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14, and we read again this section which begins at the 6th verse. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee, in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord hath said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. And then move forward to the 13th verse of chapter 15. Joshua 15, verse 13. And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. And may God command a blessing and grant us an instruction in his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Now, in our ongoing study of the book of Joshua, we have once again met with this remarkable biblical character, namely Caleb, whose testimony is stamped upon the pages of Old Testament history for his enduring credit and to our spiritual instruction. And we looked in the book of Numbers at the way in which Caleb acted on that defining day when, returning with 11 other spies from the land of Canaan, he, uniquely with Joshua, brought a favorable report of the land and expressed that confidence in God's power to grant it unto them. But you recall how the voice of the unbelieving majority prevailed in that day, and so 40 years of judicial wandering in the wilderness was prescribed unto them, until the entire generation died out. And here we find Caleb, aged 85 years old, after 40 years of wandering and 5 of battling his way into Canaan, coming unto Joshua to remind him of the promise that had been made. Namely, that promise that the region of Canaan he had spied out 40 years previously would be passed to him as an inheritance. And we know how he had been particularly involved in going into the south of that territory, into the mountainous region, which included a certain city called Kirjath Arba, inhabited by the Anakim. We then considered some of the spiritual lessons that arose from this description of Caleb. How he had indeed been of a different heart than the rest of his brethren in all the tribes of Israel. On that day, 40 years previously, he had brought word which was in his heart, by contrast with the heart of the people in general, which melted before them. And we considered how that at the very center of the works of God with the individual is that transformation and conversion of heart which is wrought by his grace. The statement that Caleb wholly followed the Lord is not exaggeration, does not suggest that the man was perfect, is not arrogance on his part. It is a reminder that rather than following what his enemies would have had him believe, rather than following what the voice of the majority would have him believe, rather than following what his own nature and his flesh would have him do, he instead followed the Lord, his God, and made that his principle for operation, as indeed must we. We look too at the nature of the promise which was made unto him. A glorious promise indeed, that this territory should be his. And then at the same time and in the same moment, the news that he would wander 40 years in the wilderness before it could be enjoyed and received. And here we see another great mark of the size and strength of Caleb's faith, that he did not despair, that he did not bemoan the fact that before ever he could enjoy the promise, he would be an old man. He simply trusted God and those promises. And we saw how God not only fulfilled the promise, but miraculously sustained Caleb's health and strength and ability, such that he was still able to enjoy those promises beyond anything he could have asked or imagined 45 years later on. And such is the nature of the promises of God toward us as they appear in his word. Oftentimes we wonder when or how they could ever be fulfilled, and we limit God's power and ability by the lengths of our own imagination. And we say with those doubting ones of old, if the Lord were to make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? Not realizing that God's sovereignty, that God's power is greater than we could conceive of. He does not speak his promises emptily. He does not say, seek ye my face, in vain. But there is still more to learn about Caleb and the inheritance of this territory which was given to him. In verse 12 of chapter 14, Caleb describes that region which he desired to have. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. I would like us to consider a number of things which continue to be the same 45 years since Caleb spied out the land of Canaan. There are various things which have not changed over that period of 4.5 decades. And the most striking thing which had not changed was the nature of that place which he desired to inhabit. Let me remind you again of Numbers and the original history which is given to us there. For we read in Numbers 13, verse 22, how they ascended, those spies, 45 years previously, by the south, and they came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And in verse 32, those other 10 who searched came unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. The passage of 45 years had done nothing to minimize the problems posed by this city and this mountain region. The passage of time had not reduced the challenge which that territory presented. And remarkably, these three individuals in particular, mentioned as the sons of the Anakim, doubtless heads of tribes of peoples who occupied that region, they are mentioned again in Joshua 15 and verse 14. Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai were still there 45 years later. The city, which Caleb spied out in his younger days, was a walled city, was strongly defended, was ringed about with defences, doubtless of stone, and such a defence as that mountainous region would afford it. "Thou heardest in that day," Caleb reminds Joshua, "how that the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced." And so they were to this present time. Nothing had altered about the challenge presented by that city. Now, it's interesting also that the Holy Spirit has inspired that little detail which we read just now, that this particular city was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And we might wonder at that little parenthetical statement and why it is mentioned in this connection. Of course, the Israelites were very familiar with Egypt. It was that land in which their fathers had been kept in servitude for 400 years. And at that time which they were there, one of the administrative centres of Egypt was this city Zoan, latterly known as Tanis. And it is interesting that as we read through the scriptures, particularly the Old Testament, we find that this city of Zoan is taken almost as a representative, almost as an epitome of Egypt as a whole. Let me just bring to you two examples. Psalm 78, verse 12. "Marvelous things," we read concerning God, "marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap." Zoan was effectively the capital of Egypt during the 20th and 21st dynasties. It stood as a representation of the whole of Egypt. Isaiah chapter 30 speaks of it. Again, many years later, it still held a place of priority and precedence among Egyptian cities, where we read, "Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion, for his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes." Zoan was a place of great international repute, was a place of strength, was effectively the representation of Egypt in much the same way as the capital city of any country stands as something of a representation of the whole. This city in the mountains to which Caleb was bound and which he desired to conquer and to occupy was of even greater antiquity than Zoan in Egypt. If the Israelites thought about the capital of Egypt as having been the heart and center of all that they had suffered and endured in those 400 years of servitude, this Kirjath Arba in the mountains was even older and even stronger and had been defended for 7 more years than even Zoan in Egypt. This was not merely some remote destination in the hills. This was not a temporary abode of a few mountain dwellers. This was not a collection of caves in the hilltops. This was a city of greater antiquity even than Zoan in Egypt. That which Caleb desired to have and to conquer was some feat indeed. Indeed, something of its longevity can be glimpsed because as we look back in the Genesis record to chapter 23, we read of the death of Sarah. In verse 2 of that chapter, Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, The same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. It was there before the days of Abraham. And it had been a city of the Anakim for its entire duration. So far as we know from the biblical record, it had never been conquered. It had never been overcome. It was called Kirjath Arba then, after this man, Arba, who appears to have founded it, the father of the Anakim. And it was still called Kirjath Arba when Caleb began his journey toward it. The magnitude of the obstacles facing him, the strength of the opposition, the difficulties which stood in his way were unchanged, were undiminished. We might think then, well, how on earth was Caleb so bold, and how could he possibly have hoped to overcome this city which for literally hundreds of years had never been conquered? Because, my friends, there was something else which had not changed in the passage of 45 years. Give me this mountain, says Caleb, whereof the Lord spake in that day. The word of God had not altered either. The promise which at the first had been spoken to Caleb had not changed or been altered. There had been no codicil, no disclaimer, no qualifying statements issued by God. There had been no revocation, no change of heart or mind or word on the part of the Almighty. The Lord had spoken of it all those years previously, and that word still stood and was unchanged. Now, my friends, maybe it is our experience in our Christian life that we face trials, we face challenges, we face afflictions. Perhaps they come in the form of long and ongoing difficulties, perhaps in the form of besetting sins and temptations. And for all the passage of time, they seem to be unaltered and unchanging and unconquerable. Now then, are we with those who would say, well, this thing has been a difficulty, this thing has been a trial, this thing has been a sin for so long that clearly I'm just going to have to live with it, and I can't expect things to be any different or any better? It's not changed. Perhaps we've prayed to God about the difficulty. Perhaps we've supplicated his throne about the problem that we face, and there seems to be no alteration, no diminution, no reduction, no change at all. And here it is that we are called upon to exercise faith in the word of God, which does not change, which does not alter. Indeed, my friends, so immutable, so unalterable is the word of God, are his commandments, are his promises, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself tells us that it is easier for earth and heaven to pass away than for one of the words of God. So much as a jot or a tittle, a dotted I or a crossed T of the word of God cannot change, cannot alter. And why not? Because forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. My friends, the word of God is not simply these paper-ending Bibles which we hold in our hands. The word of God is as eternal as God himself who authored it. There was never a time when it was not in the mind and will of God. There will never be a time when it can be said to have passed away. The word of God is true. The word of God is unalterable. And the word of God was not changed. It was not changed to Caleb, and it is not changed to you and I today, any more than it was in the hour that we first believed. But then you notice also in this passage a third thing that was unchanged. The Lord spake in that day, thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Compare this, if you will, with Caleb's words away back in the book of Numbers, those 45 years previously, where Caleb said in verse 30 of Numbers 13, stilling the people before Moses, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Which thing he further expanded upon in verse 8 of chapter 14, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. If so be the Lord is with us, we shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. My friends, not only was the word of God unchanged, the power of God was unchanged. God was as able to drive out the Anakims on this occasion in Joshua chapter 14 as he had been able to drive them out 40 years previously in Numbers chapter 13. Caleb was marveling in the miracle that his own health and strength had been preserved, but my friends, the strength of God is not subject to any sort of decay or temporal change or alteration. Omnipotence is precisely what it means, all power, not knowing any decay or fading or altering. When we describe him by that glorious name which he uses of himself, Lord God Almighty, then that is the meaning of the word. He is the Lord. He changes not. His power was not diminished, that it should not be able to help Caleb in this hour. And indeed, Caleb also makes this acknowledgement that the power was entirely and wholly of God. Back there, you recall, in Numbers chapter 13, the plan had been that all the armies of Israel should have crossed the border and entered the land and waged war against those enemies which faced them there. Here in Joshua chapter 14, it would seem that at most Caleb and some of the tribe of Judah would ascend into that mountainous region and into Hebron. But Caleb was well aware that it had nothing to do with manpower or force of arms or headcount or the numbers that went up to that place. And it had everything to do with the power of God which was with them. My friends, when we in our Christian experience view our Kirjath Arbas, when we see arrayed against us such giants, such Anakims as the world or our flesh or the devil may oppose us in the way with, are we looking to ourselves for the ability to overcome them? Because if so, we shall indeed fail as did those Israelites of old. We will be as grasshoppers in our own sight because we are assessing things with our own sight. But Caleb, in whom was a different heart, in whom was this converted and believing heart, knew that whilst he was insufficient for these things, his sufficiency was of God. And my friends, he could say with that one in the New Testament, I can do all things through God who strengtheneth me. And this is the point, you see. It is not by might of our own, it is not by power of man's manufacturing, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And this is what Caleb proved, because you see, another thing which was unchanged about that man was his faith in God, in God's power, in God's promises. Caleb's faith was as strong in this day and on this occasion as it had been in those days previously at Kadesh Barnea. Now, humanly speaking, we might have thought precisely the opposite would be true. He had been made to wait so long. There had been such a delay. Instead of entering into Canaan at the first instance, they had been turned around and wandering in the desert for years. And surely, if there is anything likely to erode faith or cause our hope to wane, then it is delays. We trust God for a thing, we pray to God for a thing, and there appears to be a delay. And in that intermission, in that intervening time, the devil is there seeking a foothold, seeking an advantage, filling our minds with doubts and fears. But you see, Caleb had not allowed the passage of time to diminish his faith. Rather than allowing that delay to cause him to doubt or to fear, he had looked around him at what was going on. He had looked particularly at the remarkable preservation of himself and his health and strength, and had used this to strengthen his faith. Rather than saying, "Why, Lord, should I have to wait?" he said, "Why, Lord, hast thou been so gracious to maintain my health and my strength and to preserve me while all around the thousands are falling by plague and by war and by death and other natural causes?" In the midst of those delays, he continued to look to the goodness of God and the mercies of God and to strengthen his faith by them. God's love in times past forbade him to think he'd leave him at last in trouble to sink. We read in Psalm 103 words which might so well have had an application to Caleb had they been available to him at the time. We read in that passage in verse 5 of God who satisfieth our mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. This Caleb experienced in a very real and true way. God, records the psalmist, knowest our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field. So he flourisheth, the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. The place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Caleb knew his own weakness, knew his own age very well, very clearly. He had kept a record of it, as he told Joshua. But he also knew that the mercies of God were eternal, were everlasting, were unchanging, were renewed every morning, and great is his faithfulness. And thus his faith was strengthened, even through delay. And he learned with that prophet of later years, though God tarry, yet wait for it. Not with diminishing faith, but with increasing faith. And so he did. And so he came at length to Hebron, which at the time was known as Kirjath Arba, for reasons we have seen. It had been in the hands of the Anakim so long and for so many generations, and had not had any previous name, it seems, but had been named for them and inhabited by them all these generations. But to it Caleb came and drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai, the children of Anak. Indeed, So effective was he in this conquest, so thorough was his routing of the inhabitants of that region, that we find that Kirjath Arba was taken by him, was renamed by him, and that that region knew a complete rest from war. So ends the 14th chapter of Joshua. Now we know that campaigns continue to be waged, that battles continue to be fought elsewhere, but not here, not in this mountain, not in this land of Hebron. So complete and entire was the victory which Caleb accomplished, nay, which God accomplished through and for Caleb in that place. And so it was that Caleb came into the possession of the land of Hebron. Perhaps we wonder why Caleb was so determined to have this place. The promise had been for every part of the ground upon which the sole of his foot had trod during those 40 days of spying out the land. But it seems to be that mountain of Hebron which was so paramount in his mind and which he was so desirous to have. And let me bring to you some reasons why it might have been so. Although the city was known as Kirjath Arba in the days of Abraham, the inspired narrators give it its new name in these historical passages. And in Genesis chapter 35, we read how that Jacob came unto Isaac, his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, as it was known then, which is Hebron, as it was known to the writer, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. Hebron was a place where Abraham and Isaac, and latterly Jacob, spent a large part of their time, where they had dwelt, where they lived. And we also read in the 23rd chapter of Genesis how that it was a place of such significance to them, that it was there that they had a communal or family burying ground. Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, afterward Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And there it was that Abraham purchased of Ephron the Hittite a field in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, and were in all the borders round about, and were made sure. Abraham, that sojourner, that pilgrim and stranger in the land, who dwelt as a stranger even in the land of promise, purchased only one plot of land in perpetuity, and it was this field of Ephron the Hittite at Mamre, which was in Hebron. Why did he and Isaac and Jacob choose to live there? Why did they make this place their family burying plot? Genesis 13, the beginning of the history of Abraham. We read in that section how that Abraham, after descending into Egypt by his own thoughts and volition, came back into that country, and God renewed unto him the covenant and said, "Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." Then Abraham removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar to the Lord. And the name Hebron, the linguistics and commentators tell us, means fellowship or communion. It was in this place very particularly that Abraham experienced the presence of God and very precious communion with him, and there built an altar, and afterward desired to settle in that region, and Isaac after him, and Jacob after him, in this place of fellowship and communion with God. And I have no doubt that Caleb, being a man of faith, being a man versed in the scriptures, knew all that history, and knew from the very name Hebron that here was a place with which God could be met, where fellowship with God might be known and enjoyed very particularly. And so he would brook no obstacle in getting to that place. He would countenance nothing that stood in his way between him and that place of Hebron, that place on earth where the patriarchs, where the heirs of the covenant had known such closeness to God. Oh, my friends, what value, I wonder, do we place upon this sort of communion? Nearness to God, let us say, in our local churches, or in our times of private prayer and devotion with the Lord, those occasions when we feel ourselves so close to heaven, those places where we feel we are on the very threshold of eternity. How do we value them? How do we prize them? And if obstacles stand in our way, if difficulties, if logistical hindrances, if sins, if disinclinations stand between us and the place of fellowship with God, how determined are we to move such obstacles from the way and to see them overcome, if only we may be there, if only we may get there? Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, Talmai, the children of Anak. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Oh, my friends, what sins, what hindrances, what difficulties do we face? As Christians, the passage of time seems not to diminish them. But God's word that we shall have them stands. God's power to cause us to inherit them stands. Let our faith then in God also stand. And let us overcome all that stands in the way, that we might have Hebron, that we might have fellowship and communion with God for our perpetual inheritance. Might he grant it. Amen. Amen. The hymn writer in number 793 expressed this same desire for communion with God, come what may. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame. Number 793.
I saw the Lord.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.